Have you, on a regular basis, wake up in the morning and one of your first thoughts before your feet hit the ground is, I'm wanted by the God of the universe. I'm loved, I'm redeemed, I'm cared for. How many of you think that as one of your first thoughts? Isn't it incredible? Why is that? I don't either. I have to train myself towards that. But that often is not our first thought, but it's absolutely true. What if in the morning we woke up and began to plant our feet in the truth before we ever got out of bed? That we are wanted by the God of the universe, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Significant insignificance, wanted for relationship, wanted for intimacy. All other gods, friends, serve a God who is far off. All other religions serve a God who is far off. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship. And God says, draw near. And how do we draw near? Only through the blood of Jesus, right? Only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So our God invites us to draw near. We're wanted for relationship, but we're also wanted for kingdom purpose. You are wanted on mission. I love the poster in the front of the booklet that you designed, Betsy. Just love it. We are wanted for mission. Whatever season of life you're in, imagine if your life every day was marked by purpose and intentionality that's bigger than you. Not just the list. Not just the next thing that needs to be done, but a bigger purpose. What if that were true? A kingdom purpose in your life. What if your life had kingdom purpose that no one else in the world was created for? Imagine what that would be like. But don't stop by imagining, because it's absolutely true. That's exactly what's true. You and I have been called to live intentional purpose mission. We've been commissioned. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Whether you are finishing school or you're an empty nester or you have little ones hanging off of body parts all day long, whether you're a single woman wondering what God has for your future or your precious widow who has lost her loved one, her beloved husband, or I'm looking for her face. I just met her, and I'm not seeing her. I lost her. Oh, there she is. Or you are a child of God, and God has uniquely placed grandchildren in your home who don't yet know Him so that you can love on them. What if you had purpose like that? You are wanted by the God of the universe and entrusted with this incredible mission. 1 Peter 2 says it this way, you are chosen, wanted, we'll say, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Night and day different, right? Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. I know you all are in Ohio, but have any of you ever visited in Chicago the Museum of Science and Industry? Oh yeah, some of you. Do you remember the coal mine? They have a coal mine. It's obviously not a real coal mine, but when I was in eighth grade, that was our field trip. We lived in Illinois, and so we went into Chicago to the Museum of Science and Industry. Now, back in the dark ages, that was a big deal, you know? So we went into the Museum of Science and Industry, and I remember they had this replication of a coal mine. I'm a little bit claustrophobic. On planes, I have to talk to myself a lot, like, it's okay if they breathe your air. There's enough for everybody. You know, I just kind of have to walk myself off those kind of cliffs. Even in eighth grade, evidently, I was a little bit claustrophobic because you get in this cage with a whole lot of people, and then the cage descends into the coal mine, which is probably really the basement. But you feel like you've gone down into the coal mine. So we're down in there shoulder to shoulder. I mean, there's just lots of us down there. And all of a sudden, someone flips off the light. I mean to tell you, it was dark, like you could not see your hand in front of your face. It was that dark in there, and I'm just a little bit claustrophobic, and immediately this sense of panic and confusion and this, like, disoriented. You know what it's like when you don't know where you are? Like, wait, what just happened? It's all dark. And I had this intense yearning to yell out, "Turn on the light." I didn't. I wasn't quite as bold as I am today. Today I probably would yell it out. But the reality of darkness in that coal mine made me long for the light. And the reality that you and I lived in, 1 Peter says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we lived in spiritual darkness apart from Christ, before Christ, I was a rebellious teenager looking for love in all the wrong places. At 15 years of age, how many of you know what Bible quizzing is? Do you know Bible quizzing? So I was on a Bible quizzing team, not because of the Word of God. I was on the Bible quizzing team because of guys. And we had a conference, big conference, probably, I don't know. What it would have been, like regional or something, but maybe 1,000, 1,500 kids gathered for a quizzing meet, and I was at the back because it's just who I was, and I remember sitting back along that wall, and a man got up who is still alive today. He's in his 90s. He was a missionary at that time. He's Scottish. In fact, I don't know if he's praying for us this weekend. He's often praying for us. Often he gets our emails, and he'll let me know that he's praying for us. He lives out in California now, but I was back along that back wall, and he started talking about someone's sin, like just sin, life, a life lived apart from Christ. And I thought someone had given him my life story. He was reading off my sins like somebody had told him, and I was not happy with whoever it was who had told him. And then he turned the corner, and he started talking about the love of Christ, the love of God that sent Christ, the love of Christ that came and lived here and died for my sins, a love that wanted to redeem me. And my friends, I mean, still today, I'm 54 years old, and I can get there in my head. I'm there. I can feel it. Because the Spirit of God just drew me. I could not get to the front fast enough to accept and receive and be embraced by the love of Christ, to acknowledge I was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. That's the darkness that we're in. And but God, I would yet be in that darkness, but he brought me into the kingdom of light. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, then our mission, if you have been brought into the kingdom of light, is to proclaim the excellencies, the glory, that's what we talked about in the last session, the glory of him who called you out of darkness. So you and I, every day when we wake up, you know right away, your one job assignment for the day is to be a proclaimer. It means that you you declare it, you tell it, you publish it, you declare it abroad, you make it widely known. And I love this part of the definition of that word, you celebrate it. Every day, we're called to be proclaimers. It's not in the definition this way, in the Greek word, but I would put the celebrate at the beginning. Because as we celebrate the glories in our head first, in our hearts, then it just oozes out to others, and we naturally, more naturally, begin to become proclaimers of what he's done for us. But I want to tell you that for me, maybe for you, it is so easy to become distracted from that mission. So easy. So easy. You know, in the dark days when I was growing up, they used to go out door-to-door evangelism, you know, just cold call, like show up on the front door, and I don't do that. But just even to share what Jesus is doing, the truth of who he is, even in our own family, sometimes I just forget the mission. So Joshua, a year or so ago, he was four, he had just kind of turned four, last year. He was finishing his first year in Awanas. And if you've had kids or grandkids in Awanas, you know they memorize a verse. You're never quite sure how much sticks and how much doesn't, right? They get it. They get their little patch. That's great. But is it sticking? I don't know. The last verse they did last year was the Great Commission. So Joshua had the verse, go into all the world and preach the good news, preach the gospel. That was his verse. For some reason, that stuck. And he would repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And when he would come over, he would repeat it. And, of course, Grammy just loves it. So I would egg him on, you know, let's do this, baby. Then one day I thought, I'm just going to see what he knows of what that means, the good news and the gospel. So I said, let's talk about what it means to go. And, you know, he's four, so we could go and we could go over to the neighbor and we could serve her and we could tell her about the love of Jesus. We could go to the people in his community, whatever. We could go and we could do that. His Grammy loves the nations, and I take every opportunity to put that in my little guys. And so we had the privilege of going to Israel a number of years ago, and we live not too far from the airport. I hope you do this with your kids. Teach them to love the nations. God loves the nations, and God loves Israel. And so Grammy was talking about Israel all the time. And so when we would see a plane fly in, I would say, where do you think that plane's coming from or going to, Joshua? And he'd say, Israel? I said, maybe. Do you know why Israel was so important? Because Grammy brought him home a camel. I bought not a real camel. A little camel. I bought it from an Arab man who very clearly did not know Jesus. And so when I gave Joshua the little camel, I said, baby, when Grammy bought this, the man she bought it from does not know Jesus. So when you play with your camel, let's remember to talk about the camel man to Jesus. Let's ask him to draw his heart to him. Let's ask him to show him the love of Jesus. And so they're riding in the car one day, and Joshua's sitting back in his little car seat, and his hands are folded, and his daddy says, baby, he was always praying for rain because he got rain boots, you know, so he said, baby, are you praying for rain? And he said, no, I'm praying for the camel man. Because the camel man doesn't know Jesus. So we talked about going, not only locally, but going to the nations, into all the world, and preach the gospel. And then I said to him, Joshua, we've talked about going, we've talked about the world and what that means to go to the world, but baby, what is the good news? What do you think the good news is? He was four, just turned four. And he looked at me and he said, I got no idea. And he ran off, you know, like moment over. Moment over. And I thought, you know, I wonder if it isn't true that really you and I are just like Joshua. Even when we've been redeemed, when someone says, what is the gospel? What is the good news? What is it that you're proclaiming? We're not always really sure. I got no idea. I know it changed my life, but I got no idea. If someone asks you how the gospel impacted the conflict in your marriage, the financial mess in your family, perhaps the relational conflict or messiness in your church, in your community, in your extended family, how does the gospel impact midnight and 2 o'clock morning feedings, you know, with little ones or toddlers? What would we say? If you're like me, and if we're honest, we would say, I know it should. I think it probably did. But honestly, I got no idea. I don't know how it impacts all of those things. I asked Sarah if she would come up and model. I realize I did this with you last year. I'll tell you this. Dennis and I teach a Sunday school class at our church, and almost every Sunday we take the robes. So when I leave on a weekend and Dennis says, oh, they're getting the robes, and then now he just kind of laughs because we're like, can you teach anything without the robes? I don't think so. It all flows out of the robes. You see, I think that it's possible that you and I can know that we are born sinners, right? Sin is not just something we do. Sin is who we are apart from Jesus. We're born in sin. All of us All those cute little babies are born in sin. We're sinners apart from Jesus. We're walking corpses, Peter says, without hope in this robe, were it not for Jesus. Can I tell you, just this week, I had a dear, precious friend of mine who loves Jesus with all of her heart, had some really hard stuff in their life. Her 11-year-old grandson is now in their life and has not been for an extended period. And she made this comment to me, and she said, you know, we just haven't had the opportunity to give him the gospel yet because we've not caught him in sin. He's always he's really good. Now, she loves Jesus. She's redeemed. But she said, when he's at our house, he's just always got his best foot forward, you know, so we haven't caught him in sin. And I went, wait. That's not right. That's not right. We are sinners because we're born in sin. This is what we believe and know and teach our children and everyone else. That in this robe, we're apart from Christ, apart from hope. We need the righteousness of Christ. We taught this last year a lot. The only way that we can have a relationship, because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. The only way to have a relationship with God is to have perfect righteousness, right? That's what Scripture says. James says if you want to live by the law, you have to keep all of it. You've broken them all, okay? So we need perfect righteousness, but we cannot clean this up. We cannot behave our way into God's favor, into his graces, because we'll never be perfect, but there is one who was. Amen? And his name was Jesus. And Jesus came and he took our flesh suit upon him. He became sin, Scripture says. He became sin. He wore it. It was never in him. He was the perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God, but sin was upon him. Whose sin? My sin and your sin. And he wore that sin to the cross so that he became sin for us, so that we who were dead in sin might receive the righteousness of Christ. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we place our hope, our faith, our trust in Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, and not in our own good works, not in our own good deeds. We move it from faith here into Christ. And Isaiah 61 says he wraps us in a robe of righteousness. Whose robe is it? His. When God looks at you, this is what he sees. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't she beautiful? Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I don't know how to do it yet, but we need to ingrain that across our foreheads so we can see it, you know, so we know that this is what's true of us. I think it's possible that we know that, that that has actually happened in our lives. We know that we're justified when we're in this robe. I'll take it, Sarah, so you don't have to keep standing. Thank you very much. We know that we're justified, and many of you have probably heard that that means just as if you have never sinned. Do you know what the flip side of that is? Just as if you had always obeyed. Yes. Just as if you had always obeyed. Isn't that beautiful? God looks at you just as if you had always obeyed. We're forgiven. We're no longer condemned. The wrath of God will no longer be poured out upon you. 1 John says that Jesus became our propitiation. It's a big theological term. We kind of throw it around and act like we know what we're talking about. And oftentimes we don't. I don't.
So I went up to someone once and I said, a pastor, and I said, can you help me understand what propitiation means? Just give it to me in blonde terms, you know? And he said, oh, Carrie, it's so easy. You see, our sin deserves the wrath of God. Every sin, everyone, every thought, every action, every word deserves the fullness of God's wrath, rightfully. But that wrath was poured out upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross. Oh, we're just about to celebrate Easter, my favorite time of year. I love this celebration. Because Jesus, if this represents the wrath of God, which it should be full and overflowing, the rightful wrath of God that we deserve to have poured out upon us, and this sponge represents the death of Christ on the cross, when he became our propitiation, he became our wrath absorber. That's the blonde meaning of the word. A wrath absorber. All the wrath of God that should have been poured out on you and I was absorbed on Christ, poured out in the body and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that when we place our faith in Christ, when we're clothed in that robe of righteousness, there is no more wrath of God towards you. There is no more. You're forgiven. There is now a little bit of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation. None. None. You say, well, Carrie, what does that mean then for those who aren't saved? Those who have not put their faith in Christ yet. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on the cross. For those who will not place their faith in him, who refuse to trust in him, judgment day will come. We will all stand. Scripture says it's appointed unto man to die once and then to face the judgment. Those who have not placed their faith in Christ will stand before God and they will receive the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ because they would not receive Christ. They would not humble themselves and receive him. So judgment is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon those who will not believe. That's what motivates us to be proclaimers, right? To those we love, to those God puts in our circles of influence. That's what makes it us want to be proclaimers. I think it's very possible for us to know all of these things, for it to be true in our life, and yet we don't know how to apply it practically because we're often not proclaiming it. So think about the good news of the gospel is not just taking a dead man and making him good. It's not just cleaning up this robe. The gospel takes a dead man and it makes him live. The life of Christ in us through his power, through his Holy Spirit, we're alive. We were dead in the kingdom of darkness and now we're alive in Christ. So think dead like Lazarus, okay? Remember the account of Lazarus? He died. He was in the grave how many days? 4 days, and scripture says he was dead, good and dead, stinking dead, right? And Jesus came to him, and he did what? He called him forth out of the grave. In fact, I've heard it said if Jesus had not used Lazarus' name, every dead person in the grave would have rose, because that's the power, the resurrection of power that lives within us, raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus then, and we could talk about the unbinding and how that is just such a reality of our lives ongoing and how he's alive, but he's still bound, remember, in the cloths, the, what do you call them? Grave cloths, I guess, yeah. And Jesus raised him from the dead. He could have just said a word and those grave clothes would have fallen off of him, but he didn't.
What did he say? Do you remember? He said, you do it. You unloose him. That's exactly why we live in community. It's what the church is for. It's because those of us who have been redeemed, every one of us in this room, next time I do this, maybe I'll put grave cloths out instead of golf balls. Every one of us have grave cloths around us. We have them, girls. We have them. You have stuff. I have stuff. And we are being set free, increasingly so, as we draw near to Christ and he's doing his work, his molding and his shaping. But he says, do that together. You do it in community. You help me. That's how we live together. We do not live in community together with these masks on that come into a Bible study and say, I got it all together today. What's your deal? That's not what God designed, what Jesus came. He came to give life. And we lay that over everything. So Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Probably then, do you think the next week, when he went into McDonald's for coffee that morning to sit with the guys, he was just kind of nonchalant? I think when he went to meet with the guys, the next time he went in and he said, I was dead. No, dead. I was dead, dead. And now I'm alive. It's not because of me. It's because of Jesus. Let me tell you what he did for me. I don't think for the rest of Lazarus's days, and he did die, by the way, again, as will you, should the Lord not return before then, which I'm praying he will. I want to be a part of that generation. where was I? Lazarus. I don't think you could have shut the man up because of what Jesus did in his life. Because Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. And my friend, in John 15, I think it is, Jesus says, I no longer call you slave. I call you friend. You're my friend. So let me ask you personally, who was the last person that you told the story of Jesus, of what he's done in your life, of what he came to do, the wonder of the gospel. I'm sorry? Is that hypothetical? Is that hypothetical? That is a great question. You know what? We don't have the time. I would love to go around and each one. I won't do that. We don't have the time. But in your own head, who's the last one? And when was that? Yesterday. Praise God. What's your name?
Diane.
Praise God, Diane. Praise God.
Me and my husband have a ministry. Every day we go and find people that, you know, carry the signs that they're needing and all. We stock ourselves with a bag of bread, cheese,
wow,
some kind of lunch meat, and a bottle of tea. We put in tracks.
Bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Would you pray for she and her husband as they go forth that the gospel will take root in lives and that when we get to the other side of glory, she'll come running to us and show us this whole tribe of people that are up there who used to be homeless and now they're in glory. You see, we become proclaimers just naturally. We don't have to create it. It just flows out of us. But I think one of the reasons we are often hesitant, one of the reasons we hold back in doing that is because we're just not sure how we lay the truth of it over the reality of our lives. So we know that we're clothed in his righteousness, but life is still messy. Maybe you're here today and you're entangled in sin, and if we put it up on the screen, your sin has a specific name even. All of us here are struggling in some area. And God wants to set us free. Perhaps there's unholy desires in you, and you're just not sure when the rubber meets the road, what does this do with those desires? Liza, we got back to the hotel last night, and I hope she'll tell you some more of her story, but oh my, we got to keep moving. 12. I got 5 minutes. I must have really been talking with my hands. okay. Liza, thank you. Honestly? Glory. Okay, good. I don't have to think about what I'm going to cut. Because I want to get you engaged here in a minute in a really powerful way. Liza, when we got back to the hotel last night, called one of the she does not live in her neighborhood. Liza lives in the hood, intentionally. She won't call that to you, I told you, but don't tell her I told you. Anyway, she called a woman who no longer lives there but did at one time, and she's connected to her in a broken on every way broken. And she talked to her last night on the phone for a few minutes, and she said something like, you know, tell me about Jesus right now in your life. Trisha, tell me what he's doing. And she told me later that Trisha said to her, that just didn't work out for me, Liza. It just never changed anything. Now, I don't know. I don't know Trisha. I don't know where she's at. I don't know if she really, you know, if she never really put her faith in Christ or if she's just in so much bondage that she can't see. I don't know. But I think in probably lesser degrees, in some ways, we've all been there, right? How do we lay the practicalities of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ over the stuff of life? If we had all day and night, we could list out the different stuff of life. I'll just list some of mine and some of my friends so you know, what do you do when trust is broken and your world is shattering and your dreams are falling apart? How does the gospel relate to that when you've been lied and slandered and wrongfully accused? When there's been infidelity or deception in your marriage, financial struggles, pornography perhaps. When a teen has broken your trust or they're cutting or they're using porn or they're struggling with same-sex attraction or when you're struggling with same-sex attraction. What do you do? How does the gospel lay over that when you've lost your job or your business or your reputation, perhaps, for standing for truth? How does the gospel lay over that? I'm going to have you look in your Bibles, so open your Bibles. We're going to go to Ephesians, and we're going to do a practical exercise that I have prayed will be beneficial, not just in this moment, but in the days ahead as you go to Scripture and look for what it says about the gospel, okay? So I want you to start in Ephesians 4, 29, and we're going to go down through 5, 1. So Ephesians 4, 29 through Ephesians 5, 1. And here's what I want you to do. I'm going to divide you into three groups, and you're going to look at the passage and say, what does this passage tell me about God when I'm in the situation, one of the situations that I just described, okay? The messiness of life, whatever it is. The messiness of life, what does this passage tell me about God? Okay, that's your assignment. Go. And it's not rhetorical. We're going to talk. And you all, let's just divide you right here, down right there. Okay, we're going to leave you a little group over there. This group right here is going to look at the same passage, and you're going to say, what does this passage say about, me? Okay, if I'm the one who has been sinned against, I have been slandered, I have been, whatever it is, whatever the sin, the messiness is, what does it say about me? And you over here from this side are going to do, what does the passage say about others, about those who have wounded me, about those who have done me wrong? What does it say about that? You can talk to each other. It'd be good to talk to each other, probably just in a little group of two or three, and we'll give you a couple minutes, and then we're going to come back together and pull it all together, okay? Questions? God, me, others. What does the passage say about God, me, and others? You can talk. You probably should talk. Oh, go through 5-2, not just 5-1, sorry. 5-2. I'm sorry. Yes. Sorry. You have the hardest one. You're doing how other people, what does the gospel say about the other person, about the one that has done the offending? It might be you, but in the situation that we had described, what does it say about them who have been wronged? You'll see it. I mean, who have done the wrong. Okay? Does that make sense? And in reality, it's all of us, because we're all sinners, and we're all doing it. So what does it say about us when we sin, when we're walking in that way? Make sense? You have the hardest one. Okay, 2 minutes. Okay, now I think you're talking about lunch. Okay, let's think through it out loud. Let me preface it by saying keep coming back to the robes and to the wrath absorber and thinking through that. Okay, we're laying these truths over it. And I don't have time to tease this out. I'm just going to tell it to you, and then I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God just leaves it hang in your heads. In Scripture, oftentimes we read the commands of Scripture as what we need to do in order to be right with God. Okay, now listen to me here carefully. Don't mishear me and what I'm about to say. What makes us right with God? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The blood of Jesus makes us right with God. As a result of that, the overflow, what comes out of a life that's in Christ, is all of what the commands of Scripture are. Okay, do you see the difference? It's not that I do this in order to get God to love me, forgive me, care for me, do something for me. It's not a duty. It flows out of what is already true. And that is night and day different. And just because we sit in a church every Sunday doesn't mean we get that. Like, it's, we've got to think it, because honestly, if you're my age and in the generation right below me and for sure beyond me, we have got to dismantle legalism in everything we do. It runs deep in our DNA. I mean, deep, deep, deep. And so we have to dismantle it. And the way we do it is with the gospel. It's the gospel is what we, everything we read comes up through the gospel of what Jesus has already done when we're reading Scripture. So when you see a command of God, for instance here, no foul languages to come from your mouth, that's a command, that's a do or a don't. Rather than seeing that as an isolated work to do, we see it in the context of what's already been done for us. Do you see that? And so, honestly, I think you can do it in every passage of Scripture. It's not always right there in every verse, but when there is a command, somewhere around it are bookends of the truth. So it's the imperatives. For those of you who are English people, the imperatives is, that's what's true. It's the statement of what's true about who God is, who you are because of him. And then it, in the middle, somewhere, will be the command. Do you see the difference? So these are the bookends. Because this is true, this is just naturally what flows out. Now, the problem is it's always not natural because we still have flesh. But it's naturally what is true. We have to choose to walk in light of that. And we're going to talk about put on and put off probably in the last segment. So, okay, tell me what you found out about God group. God group. What's true about God in the messiness of our life? He forgives. When does he forgive? Always. When did he forgive you and I? He forgave on the cross. Peter says, while we were yet dead in our sins. Or is it Ephesians? Ephesians. While we were yet dead in our sins, Christ died for us. So God forgives us while we are yet dead in our sins. What else? We'll come back to that. What else did you find out about God? God is holy and he wants us to be holy. Very good. He is holy, and he wants us to be holy. Okay? What else about God? God can be grieved. What grieves God? Our sin. Not because he's a harsh God that sits up there thinking, how can I make him miserable? But because sin kills, steals, and destroys. It's death. When you think sin, think death. Everything related to sin is death.
Everything related to Jesus in the gospel is life. So everything that's life, hope, joy, life, abundance, you fill in the blank, that flows from who Jesus is and what he has done for you and what he wants for you. From sin, the enemy, flows death. It kills, it steals, and destroys. Whether we see it or know it, it is like acid in our souls. Okay, anything else about God? He loves. Man, does he love. We can do this. When does he love? While we were yet dead in our sin. That's important. Okay, anything else, God group? He's what? He's faithful. Always keeps his promises. Somebody else said? He sealed us. He sealed us. We are sealed. We'll put it over here because we have more room right now. Can I show you? I'm so glad you saw it because now I have a reason to pull out my Tupperware gospel. Have you seen the Tupperware gospel? Make sure I have it the right way. This is the Tupperware gospel. This is not original. Very few things I say are original. But it's beautiful. Actually, this might have been a Louis Giglio thing too. I won't give you the scriptures right now, but I have them if you would like them. When you and I place our faith in Christ, Scripture says that Jesus now lives in us, okay? He is in us. In fact, sealed. Got it? Scripture also says that we are in Christ, right? Christ is in us. We are hidden in Christ. And Colossians tells us that we are hidden in Christ in God. So if you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ because you have put your faith in Christ, this is what's true of you. You are sealed. Now, we could take this out through, all the way through lunchtime. Tell me one or two things that jumps out from the Tupperware gospel. Nothing is getting through to you until it's gone through God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because he's what's in us. Nothing touches you apart from the hand of God. Nothing. 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 Lay that over whatever the trial or challenge or suffering is that you're in your life. It did not get to you apart from this. And if that's true, then you know that God's going to use it for your good and for his glory. Does that mean it's easy? Absolutely not. Does that mean you don't cry? Absolutely not. Jesus wept on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew he was going to raise him. So why did he weep? I don't know for sure, but I don't think that it was just because his friend died. I think it was because of what sin has done. Death is sin. And Jesus wept over the brokenness, the hurt, the death of what sin does. Do you see it? We are sealed in Christ. So tell me what you saw about me if I'm the one who has been offended. Oh, amen. Sin, no. Their sin does not give permission to us to sin. Why not? Because we're called to be imitators of Christ. Just because your child, your husband, your friend, your whatever does you wrong, doesn't mean you have the permission slip to do that in return. Why? Because God loved you
He forgave you. He died for you while you were yet dead in your sin. Something else. What does it say if I'm the offended one? We're still to walk in love. He talks a lot about what comes out of our mouth. No foul language, that which is good to build up, because our words give grace. Our words have the power to give grace. That's incredible. That is incredible. I'm going to say this. It keeps coming to my mind, so I'm just going to say it, and then I'm going to jump over to the third group because they had the hardest one, so I want to see what you found. I want to say this because we are seeing it increasingly within the church surface, within the body of Christ, honestly, across the globe. There is a lot of misunderstanding in my way of thinking about abuse. I can't quite yet verbalize to you how the enemy has skewed it. I can only tell you that he has. And so in churches where womanhood has been taught, submission has been taught, we are to respect and honor and submit to our husbands. Sometimes in our minds that has become we endure abuse. I don't have the time to kind of tell you all. I mean, I cannot tell you how many women I'm hearing from. You just would not believe it. You would not believe it. And the positions their husbands have in the church. Scripture is very, very, very clear. When a brother or a sister is caught in sin, it is not the loving thing to do to not confront that sin. That does not mean that you go home to your husband or your friend or whoever it is where you're aware of a pattern of sin in your life. We're going to talk about husband-wife right now. It does not mean that you go home to your husband and say, that's not, because that's none of this. It's not this. It means you humble yourself before God and you say, help me communicate truth to him. Help me love him redemptively as Christ loved me while I was still dead in my sin. Help me do all of that. Help me see my own sin. Some of us girls as wives, we just know how to push our husband's buttons. At sin. We are not to evoke that in another. We are to bless. We are to edify. We are to encourage and to build up. But please, if you or someone you know is in an abusive relationship, in any kind, but right now I'm talking about marriage, please do not tell her that she just has to endure that. That is not God's way. Listen to me. I will never counsel any woman, you or anybody else, who comes to me, no matter how broken that relationship is, I will never counsel them to divorce because of the covenant and I just will never do that. I don't think it's what God desires. I know some of you are divorced and my heart hurts for you. I'm not saying anything condemning here. I'm just saying that if a woman comes to you and says, I am being abused physically, emotionally, sometimes mentally, do not say go home and submit and it will stop. Help her to begin to see where she has misunderstood what submission looks like. She may have to separate. Honestly, that not often, but at times it's so bad. If you're in physical danger, you got to get them out of the physical danger. You go to your church authorities, you go to your pastor, you go to your elders. If need be, you go to the legal authorities because God has established that. But do you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear? It's hard for me to, God just seems to put this on my mind right now, so I want to say it. Please, if you know those who are being abused, please give them the hope of the gospel. And for all of us, and Dennis and I, 34 years, we've been married, 35 next month. And man, I feel like sometimes we're just getting a good start, you know? Like we're finally getting our feet under us and we can make some progress. And we're to the point where when I'm off course and I'm messing up, he can say to me, "Care, care." And he can say it gently and he can help me see my sin, because that's what we're about in the body of Christ, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? I hit a lot and I hit it quickly. I apologize for that. But man, it's just rampant. And so, yeah. So, okay, third group, we got to go to lunch. Tell us what you want to tell us. If we're the ones offending, did you find anything? They are the hardest. This is the hardest part of this discussion. Amen. Amen. You found it. You had to dig. There is hope. There is forgiveness. You do not have to stay in that sin pattern. There is help, and his name is Jesus. And there's the community of believers to help you. It's okay to be honest about your need and to come and find forgiveness at the foot of the cross, where it's all level, on all level ground. Thank you. Anybody else find anything else? That's the key for your group. Yeah. Okay, friends, any questions? And then I'm going to let you out for lunch. Let me pray for you. Do this when you are in the Word of God, which you're in the Word of God every day, right? Every day, I hope you're in the Word of God. We're going to talk about that next time. I'm going to pray for you all, but every day when you're in the Word of God, this is what you're doing. You're laying truth over your life. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. And you're saying, God, how does this apply to where I am right now? Don't start out with, how does this apply to where my husband is? Or how does this apply to where my friend is? Start with, how does this apply to me? Okay? And then we worship the God who has forgiven us, Father. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you for your plan of redemption before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, before you ever called a star into being. You had already set your affections upon us, who were not even yet sinners born, but you had a plan to redeem us because we're lost, because we're broken, because apart from the blood and the life and the death of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. So we thank you for that. We thank you that it's practical. It applies to everyday life. It gives meaning to our lives. It defines our lives, our relationships. Father, help us be grace givers. Help us breathe life and hope. Help us not be Pollyanna-ish, but be truth givers who can take the messiness of life and get it into the hope of the gospel. Father, change us, transform us, set us free. Bring hope today into the hearts and lives of these women and their families. And then, Lord, as we fellowship around the food that you have provided, oh, may our conversation be pleasing unto you. May it be edifying to each other. May the stories that we share of what you're doing in our lives build our faith and our courage and our belief that you really are who you say you are. So do that, Father, in these next minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ah.